Let us pray. Loving God, we've heard your word, a very familiar word from familiar mouths. The word of your prophet Malachi that calls us to become pure and holy. The words of your prophet John that challenge us to find straight paths to your love, to your grace. May we hear them. May we know and believe the hope and the truth that they offer. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. It's interesting sometimes how people try to get cute with signs at Christmas, especially in places of business, to try to make a connection. And Jeff Strider, View Specialties, a number of years ago, made a little list of some of the more interesting ones that he saw. From a toy store, ho, 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 spoken here. In a bridal boutique, Merry Christmas, M-A-R-R-Y. Outside a church, the original Christmas club. From a department store, big pre-Christmas sale. Come in and mangle with the crowd. In a Texas jewelry store, diamond tiaras, $70,000. Three for $200,000. A reducing salon, 24 shaping days until Christmas. And in a stationery store, for the man who has everything, a calendar to remind him when payments are due. Now, I really don't think that Christmas is a holiday that we will ever forget or have trouble remembering. I mean, when stores start putting up their decorations at Halloween and the likes of Black Friday and all the parties, it's difficult to forget that Christmas is coming. Like the stationery store suggests, though, we might all need a calendar to keep our holiday plans straight to help us remember what happens, when, and where. We need a secular calendar to remind us of a secular and religious of secular and religious happenings to celebrate a religious holy day. But then, so did Luke. In setting the stage for the beginning of John the Baptist part in Jesus' story. Listen again to the beginning of that passage we heard. In the 15th year of the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. James K., Dean of Academics and Professor of Homiletics at Princeton Seminary, wrote in the Christian Century magazine in 1997 about Luke's dating technique. And he writes, "Under the great Tiberius' judgment seat sat the lesser rulers. Pilate up in Jerusalem, the Herod boys down in Galilee, and beyond, and running things with his usual unbrotherly squabbling. And Lysanias, stuck in Abilene, better known to us as the Bekaa Valley, scene of Midi's terror. Annas and Caiaphas were in their appointed places, providing communitarian cement for Rome's social engineers. In a chronicle replete with these people and places, it seems to be saying that when the word of God came, it really came. It came all the way down into this world. It came into our world, the world of political, economic, and religious powers, the world of Caesars. It came into the world of the Caesars. But it came far from the well-appointed palaces, far from the tables of fine food, from the halls and rooms of people wearing soft, opulent robes to a man named John, who preached in the hot, dry wilderness, who ate bugs and honey, and wore clothes of coarse camel hair. It came in the time and the age of Caesars and Herods and high priests, but it did not come to them. It came through a man named John, who did not have a title. The people considered the Caesars gods. The Herods thought they were gods. And the high priests certainly thought they were very godlike, because after all, they were the ones that interpreted the divine will. But the word of God didn't come to them or through them. The word of God came to John in the wilderness, and the people flocked to hear him. They heard something authentic in his preaching. He was different from everybody else. They heard something that they were not hearing from the secular powers, the secular gods of their days. Unlike the earthly powers, John did not brutally use his powers or his words to try to curry favor with the people. But he told it like it was. The people needed to repent of their sins, be forgiven, and baptized. Now, I'm sure mixed up in all of that, in between the lines that we don't hear, there was a lot of instruction about how to live your lives as baptized, repentant people. But it needed to begin with repentance, forgiveness, and baptism. I'm reminded of a quote from the book Mark Twain and I by the humorist Opie Reed. A man, and I would add a woman, is never more truthful than when he acknowledges him or herself as a liar. As a Jewish person, what made John different than the synagogue priests and the temple priests was that John came from someplace else. He didn't come up through the system. John came out of a breakaway group called the Essenes, who felt that the priests of the day had lost their way. Now, we might say today that they were full of themselves and filled with their power. And we know of the Essenes because of writings from that period of time and shortly thereafter. We know about them because of their community called Qumran, high above the cliffs of the Dead Sea that have been excavated. And it was in caves nearby that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, where they had hid them. The Essenes existed from the 2nd century B.C. to the 1st century C.E. They lived in various cities, but congregated in communal life dedicated to asceticism, voluntary poverty, daily immersion, and abstinence from worldly pleasures, including, for some of the groups, celibacy. About as different a group as you can imagine when compared to the powers of their day. And the word of the Lord came to an Essene by the name of John. Now, it's important to note, as the beginning of the Gospel of John does, the word came to John. John was not the Word. He came to bear witness to the Word. And there I'm using Word capitalized. The Word of is Jesus Christ. And that was the difference. Because you see, John wasn't an end unto himself, as all of those secular powers were. But he was a means to the Son of God. He was a means to the truth. A means to the Word. Somewhere I remember hearing a quote, but I can't find it again, that went something like, "Never underestimate the ability of simple minds to speak the truth." Certainly, compared to the powers of his day, John was a simple person. But he spoke a truth, and the people heard it and recognized it. Today, we live in a Christianized age and country. For the time being, anyway. Which means that the Christian message has been domesticated by the secular powers and many of the religious bastions in our country. I'd even include the Presbyterian Center in Louisville. The word of the Lord has been domesticated so that it can be used to build up institutional security and longevity, to build up ideology and power. Even our own church and the New Beginnings process that we've gone through and are currently still in. All of us want to be faithful to the Word. We want it to bring in more members. But the bottom line of the program is to make disciples. People who hear and respond to God's call to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's what the program does. Now, we firmly believe and we trust that maybe if we start doing that, people will find a word coming through us that they need to hear from God. But it's first and foremost, as Paul said in his stewardship letter that went out this week, it's first and foremost making disciples of Jesus. Now I said that it is a Christian age for the time being. However, Kay challenges us that by saying that, perhaps the era of Christianity is coming to a close. He writes, "In the end of our era, the twilight of our regency, the time of our imminent disestablishment, it's hard for us to take. An America where there are more Muslims than Episcopalians, where only Mormons still have the Landeskirche, or national church, where an Ivy League university can celebrate its anniversary with scrupulous silence about the church that gave it birth and nurtured it into maturity. The principalities and powers we have served have grown tired of us. We're in embarrassment. The emerging world's civilization no longer needs Christianity. Christian colleges, hospitals, charities, political parties, centuries, or nations are an anachronism. Civilization no longer needs us. Robed, anointed, or ordained to remind it of its time or to order its days. The world has come of age, and Caesar's time for our tutelage is running out. As our exile looms and marginality becomes our reality, is there any word from God? Any word for those streaming back into the wilderness? Can the voice of God be heard anywhere today? Many may say no. Many say that God has been silent for an awful long time. However, if we believe, truly believe in the power of God and that it is at work in the world today, if we truly believe that God cares about God's people, if we truly believe in the kingdom of God that it is and it can be a reality, if we believe all of that, then we have to believe that God has a word for us today. We have to believe that somewhere, through some person or persons, God is calling people to repent, be baptized and forgiven, to be a new creation. God came into Caesar's world and announced a new beginning. Do we believe that God can come into a 21st century Gregorian calendar world of materialism, terrorism, secularism, and all the other isms and announce a new beginning? That is an Advent question. Because if we don't believe God can, then there's nothing to look forward to on Christmas. Because the promise of the coming of the Son of God, named Emmanuel, God with us, is a lie. Is that what we believe? Amen.